Well, amen. Well, if you have a Bible with you today, I want to encourage you to go ahead and open it up to the book of Luke. And today we'll be in chapter 22. If you don't have a Bible, there's likely one in the pew directly in front of you. And Luke, if you're unfamiliar with it, is the third book in the New Testament. I almost said second, but I was like, that's not right. It is the third book in the New Testament. Well, as you find your way there over to the text, if you are a guest today, my name is Brent. I serve as the pastor here at Trinity, so just want to welcome you, and I'm so glad that you're joining with us today. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever had to do something which seemed really scary at the time? All right, have you ever been in one of those things where you had to do something, and you just, there's something in you that's just saying, like, I don't want to do this. My guess is we've had kind of a plethora of these things that have taken place in our life. And they're really, some of them are, we could say this, that when we find ourselves, they're kind of on a scale, aren't they? From things that we don't want to do because maybe we're nervous about, to more extreme things, because maybe they're things where we find ourselves in places where we know, this is going to change things for me. Let me give you a couple examples. I remember where I grew up, when you transitioned from the fifth grade to the sixth grade, that was moving from the elementary school to the junior high school. And in the town that I grew up in, part of that was they would have this celebration of your elementary years at the end of fifth grade. And all the kids would get together and their parents would come and we'd sit in this really hot gymnasium, and you could tell every parent had that look on their face like, I would rather poke my eyes out than actually be here, right? You know, if you're a parent, you know that feeling. So mostly what the kids did is they drew pictures and they kind of hung them around the school. Some of the kids wrote little poems maybe. But for some reason, and I have no idea why, our teacher decided, she had broken us up into like three-person groups. And for some reason, our group was supposed to write this like rap song and perform it. And somehow I got picked to be like the Vanilla Ice of the group. Like, I had to step out and I had to perform. And I remember just being terrified and not wanting to do it. And I was like, everyone is gonna make fun of me. My dad is gonna be like, that is not my kid, right? I might find myself up for adoption at the end of this thing. Like, I wasn't sure what direction it was gonna go in. But it was actually interesting. We did the little skit, and we had like sunglasses. We thought we were cool. We had parachute pants. It was awesome. People who remember those. And at the end of the night, people said, like, that was like the highlight. Like, that was the thing that stuck out, was this cheesy little rap song that we did about, you know, because, you know, white kids living in the suburbs, we can rap so awesome. From, you know, from kindergarten through fifth grade, this song. But people were like, that was the highlight. Little did I know that that one moment would lead to years of therapy later in my life. Now, now that's kind of like one of those insignificant things, right? One of those things you kind of just get through and you look back and you kind of just laugh about. Sometimes we find ourselves in other places, right? Sometimes we find ourselves on a journey. I have an image here of a road. Sometimes we find ourselves in places where we feel a call. We feel there's a certain direction we need to go in, certain things that we need to do, but we don't really know where they're going to end up. Have you ever felt that way, where maybe the Lord has called you on a journey, he's called you in a direction, and you see the road in front of you, but you go, I don't know where this road's going to lead? If you have, if you've been like me and you've been in that place before, you know that in those times, right, that anxiety and worry and fear can sometimes well up inside of us. There's that voice that kind of turns on inside of us that says, like, don't go down this road. Don't go down this road, because we don't know what's at the end of it. 2 years ago, I found myself at a place where I was on one of these roads, or maybe you could say I was entering into one of these roads. Up to that point, for the last 5 years, I had been leading a church plant that my wife and I started with just like 8 people in the living room, and it was doing great, and it was growing, and all this amazing stuff was taking place, and I was just at a place of, I had hit a wall. I was just physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, relationally drained. And I knew I had to just step out of this role. And it was really difficult because I'd been feeling it for a while. There's this feeling. I would tell like my best friend, I'd be like, I just want to grow a mustache, escape to Mexico. Like people will never see me again. Like I was at that place. And yet the Lord said, you know, through speaking through some other people and some wisdom and guidance I received, I just knew I had to step out. And it was one of the most heartbreaking things I think I've ever had to do. We had started this community and we loved it. I mean, in my head, when I planted, I was like, this is it. Like, I'm going to die here. Like, I used to joke in Martin Luther's church, they actually buried him under the pulpit. So I was like, that's where I'm going, guys. Like, you know. Like, and I was just hoping that one day people would be in there and then, like, the resurrection would happen. I'd be like, ah! So... Which would have been hilarious. You know, that's what we thought we'd be. But the Lord said, no, I have another plan. And, you know, especially quitting your job, that's like hugely scary. But God wanted to take us in a different direction. You know, here's a truth. That there are seasons in which God will call us to go down some very scary roads. That he will call us to travel down the difficult roads, to take difficult journeys. Ones that cause us or call us to step out of what we know and to live by faith. And that can be really scary, can't it? It can be really scary because part of the faith journey is this. It means embracing the unknown and letting go of control. Now, I don't know about you guys. I'm a type of person, I tend to like to want to control things. I like to plan. I like to prepare. My wife told me when she was, I don't know, maybe like 6 weeks pregnant, she was like, six, eight, somewhere around there. She's like, we're going to have a baby. And I was like, let's go get some paint because we got to paint the nursery and we got to buy some furniture and we got to like... And then she was like, 3 days later, she's like, I'm 8.5 weeks pregnant. And I'm like, the nursery is done. Like, that's me. That's how I am wired. I'm a planner. I'm a preparer. Like, let's get this going. But when we walk in faith, there are these times when God calls us to let go. To walk down this road where we go, I don't know where this is going to end up. I don't know what this is going to look like. But I really, in my heart, feel that God is calling me to go down this road. Maybe you know what that's like. Maybe you have been there before. If you have, you are in good company. Because not only can your brothers and sisters relate, but I believe that God himself knows what it's like to be on that journey, to be called to something and say, this is really scary. I don't by myself want to do this. This is scary. This is frightening. It brings up anxiety within me. But I feel like this is the path that God has called me to go down. Now, if you're jumping in today, we started a new series for Easter last week, Sunday, in which we entitled The Empty Promises of Easter. Now, when you hear that, that sounds a little strange, the empty promises of Easter. The reason why we entitled the series that was because it's very interesting. When you look at the Easter story, there's these different scenes that take place, and each scene has a symbol associated with it. And each of those symbols, when we get to the end of the story, we find that those symbols are left empty.
But yet each of those symbols are literally a symbol, or they symbolize one of God's promises to the church. So last week we talked about an empty cup and the promise of the new covenant. Today we will speak about the empty garden. In the weeks ahead, we will look at an empty cross, an empty tomb, and then an empty room. A symbol left empty, yet full of God's promises. Well, our story picks up today, as we left off last week, right at the end of the final meal that Jesus shared with his disciples. We refer to this as the Last Supper. We read about it in the opening pages, our opening section in Luke's Gospel in chapter 22. Now, as this meal is ending, we know this as we read the story that two groups begin to form, or there's two gatherings that begin to take place. One of these gatherings takes place at the home of the high priest, with members of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish council. They are gathering together. Some soldiers are joining them. And one of Jesus' closest friends is there with them as well. And this group is planning out the last details of how they will go and they will arrest Jesus and ultimately crucify him. While that is taking place, Jesus and his disciples go for a walk. It's interesting that all these things always start with this journey, this walk. Jesus leads them to a place, a garden, called Gethsemane. And Jesus tells them, we need to pray. Now, the disciples have had a long day. Have you ever had one of those days where you get to the end of it and you're just like, I am so tired, I can't even think, right? I have to think that that's one of the days that the disciples were having. Because that day, you see, Jesus had told them, I want you guys to go find a place that we're going to share this final meal together, this Passover meal. So the disciples go and they find a place, and then they have to go and they have to get everything that they need to prepare the meal, and then they have to prepare the meal, and right? And we have to remember that they didn't have cars back then. They didn't get to ride Harleys. They had to walk everywhere. So they go and they prepare the meal and they share this meal with Jesus. And during this meal, Jesus rebukes them because they're arguing about which one of them's the greatest and who's Jesus' favorite. And then Jesus tells them, well, one of you is going to betray me. And then they all kind of feel kind of goofy because none of them bothered to serve the others and wash their feet. But so Jesus does that. So I have to assume at the end of this night, they're just like, all right, dinner's done. It's been a tough day. Right? I want to go to bed. And Jesus goes, no, we're not going to bed. We're going to have a prayer meeting. So Jesus leads them out to the garden. And this encourages me. So even Jesus himself, when he says, hey, it's time for us to have a prayer meeting, even he struggles to keep the disciples awake. Because what we find is in this scene, the disciples keep on falling asleep. They're exhausted. They're tired. And here we have Jesus. His disciples are asleep. It's been a long day. He knows what's coming. And he does the only thing he can do in this moment. He begins to pray. Listen to his prayer starting in verse number 42. Jesus praying says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And sweat became like great drops of blood flowing down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Now, some of you are familiar with this section of Scripture, with the story of Jesus in the garden. I personally think that this scene is one of the saddest scenes in the Bible. Jesus, God in the flesh, he's here and he knows that in just moments, he will be arrested and he will endure the cruelest and most painful punishment imaginable. Death by crucifixion. He knows that this is coming. And he also knows that one of his closest friends has been instrumental in making this happen. I always find it interesting that Jesus could have, right, when he met Judas, he could have been like, nope, right? He could have been like, ew, no, you're not part of the group. No, Jesus invites him in. Jesus lives with this man for 3 years. Jesus celebrates the Last Supper with this man. Jesus loved him. And he knew that this man who he loved, his friend, was betraying him. He also knew that in just a matter of a little bit of time, later that night, one of his other best friends, the man who said, I will fight with you till the end, I will do whatever it takes, will say that he never knew Jesus. Matter of fact, if you actually read it, it says he begins to curse himself. We won't say those words, but you can imagine what Peter says when he denies Christ. And then here's these other gentlemen, the men who've seen him do all these miracles, who've done all this stuff, who he says, pray, pray, come, pray with me. They just curl up and fall asleep. And in this moment, when Jesus knows everything, all this is coming, he looks and his friends are sleeping. He calls out to God the Father. And he says, there must be some other way. God, if there is any other way, do that. As I was reading that this week, as I was studying the scripture, the song from the 60s poet Bob Dylan stuck out in my head, All Along the Watchtower, if you're familiar with that song. Jimi Hendrix made it really popular. His version's better. But that song opens up with these lines where it says, there must be some way out of here. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been at a crossroads? Have you ever been on a journey where you're going, God, there must be some way out of here. There's got to be something else that you can do, some way that you can stop this, because this isn't the road I want to journey on. This isn't the road that looks like it's going to bring me to that place of contentment and comfort. This looks like a very difficult and a very hard road. I can't speak for you, but I know that that has been my prayer. There have been many seasons in life in which my prayer has been, God, there has to be some other way. God, can't you just supernaturally do something? Maybe you know what that's like. I'm encouraged that Jesus knew what that was like. Right? And I know some might push back and say, no, Jesus wasn't really that. Well, he's there, we hear his prayer, and then we get this insight where it says that he starts sweating blood. Now, I don't know about you guys, I have never been so full of anxiety that my sweat became blood. I don't think this. I believe wholeheartedly, because the scriptures tell us that it was Jesus' plan to go to the cross, that Jesus willfully said, I will go to the cross. I will be the substitute for mankind. But I don't think that he did it skipping and singing. I think he did it with a very, very heavy heart. But it's amazing that in the midst of that, in this garden where he says, God, there's got to be some way out of here. There's got to be something else you can do. If there is, then do it. That he's also able to pray, but not my will, but thy will or your will be done. You know, if I'm honest with myself, that's the part of the prayer that I probably don't pray enough. I'm pretty good at praying that God, there's got to be some way out of here. I'm pretty good at praying, God, if there's any other way, do that. But I'm not always so great about praying the, but not my will, but thy will be done. Matter of fact, if I'm really honest, there's many times I try to avoid the things that bring discomfort in life. Yet when I read the teachings of Jesus, I can't escape the reality that the teachings of Jesus, the way that Jesus calls us to be as followers, if you are a follower of Jesus, many times takes us to difficult places. Right? It's hard to forgive when people wound. It takes sacrifice to live out of a place of generosity and to be gracious. It's hard when people mock, when it's not socially accepted to say no to sin and say yes to holiness. It takes a lot of humility to save a broken relationship. Right? These are difficult roads. These are hard things that Jesus calls us to journey down, hard places he calls us to journey down. Because it's easy to say yes to greed. It's easy to say yes to retaliation, to say yes to immorality, to say yes to selfishness, to explode with anger. I've been guilty of that one more than I would like to admit. But those aren't the roads that Jesus is calling us to. He's calling us to a road of following him. And then he sets the example. Reflecting on this, the author John Bloom wrote, "No one understands better than God how difficult it can be for a human to embrace the will of God. And no human has suffered more in embracing the will of God the Father than God the Son." Man, as I was reading that just hit me. You ever have one of those moments you feel like you just got hit with a brick or something? Like, oh, what? No one knows how hard it is more than God himself because of what Jesus was willing to do. Because Jesus, in that moment when he's crying out, God, there's got to, come on, there's got to be some other way. He was also willing to say, but you know what? Not my will, but thy will be done. We're tempted when we hear that to go, well, of course Jesus was able to say that. I mean, he's God in the flesh. Well, just as much as he is God, he's also fully human. That's the uniqueness. That's the amazing thing about Jesus. He has these two natures, one being fully God and the other being fully human. The Bible even says this, that he's been tempted in every way that we've been tempted. Think about that. God himself in the flesh has been tempted with all the temptations we've been tempted with. Jesus was tempted to be selfish. Jesus was tempted to respond in negative ways. Jesus was tempted to just do things for himself. Otherwise, they wouldn't really be temptations, right? I believe that Jesus really, truly could have fallen. We have this imagery of Jesus in the desert with the enemy, with Satan, and Satan's trying to tempt him to reject his call. Now, some theologians would go, no, Jesus could never. Well, then he wasn't really tempted. Now, what would have happened had he? I don't know, man. Like, all of existence would have just blinked out? I have no idea. That's a theological question my dumb brain can't wrap itself around. But I have to believe if he was truly tempted that he truly could have fallen. Yet in these moments, he was able to go, God, not my will, but thy will. And that drives me to this question of how. How could he do that? And I believe he could do it because of this, not because he was God in the flesh, but because he trusted in God's ability to give him strength in those toughest of situations. Why else would he be praying? When we actually read this story in Gethsemane, we see that Jesus goes back 3 times to pray, 3 times to plead with the Father. And what happens here in this one that we read, it said this, right? And there's some sort of angelical manifestation to what? To strengthen him. To strengthen him. Jesus didn't overcome these difficult things because he just relied on his divine power. No, it's because he relied on the divine. Because he looked to the Father for the Spirit to give him strength to endure. Which tells me this, that you and I, that we can do the same. The Apostle Paul, some years later after this scene in Gethsemane, he writes to a church in the city of Corinth. And Paul is in one of those places where God is calling him to go down some really tough roads. And it seems like every time Paul goes down these tough roads, he is just met by opposition. And so Paul starts praying, right? He starts saying, God, there's got to be some way out of here. There's got to be a different way. Like, you got to show up and do something. And this is what the Lord spoke to him that Paul shares with this church. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting in verse 9, he says, but he said to me, so God said to me, this is Paul writing, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions, calamities. He says, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul is able to surrender himself to God's will. Not because the things that God was calling him to weren't difficult. It wasn't because they weren't scary. It was because Paul trusted that God would give him the strength to fulfill that which God had called him to. You know, one of the things in the New Testament, we see this over and over and over again. Romans 5 speaks about it. Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 10, Colossians 1, Hebrews 10. Those are just a few examples we have in Scripture in which we are told over and over again that there is this promise for God, from God, that he will strengthen us, that he will give us the ability to endure, that he will give us the ability to go down those unknown roads and to fulfill that which he is calling us to be the people he wants us to be. My guess is, and I know we're not a church that likes to talk out loud a lot. It's interesting. Whenever I ask questions, everyone's like, Right? But I think this. I think if we were to take a microphone and we were to pass it around, my guess is that there are many of us in this room who would go, I'm on that road. I feel God calling me to that road. I feel God calling me to step out into this place of faith. But it's hard and it's difficult. And everything inside of me outside of the Holy Spirit is telling me, don't go there. Don't go there. I want you to be emboldened. I want you to be empowered. I want you to trust that that which God is calling you to, He will give you the strength. He will, by His Spirit, He will put His Spirit in you. That's what Jesus told His disciples. In the book of John, He says, I'm going to go to the Father. He said, but when I get to the Father, He's going to send the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's going to live in you. It's going to teach you. It's going to give you wisdom. And it's going to give you power. Power to what? Power to endure. Strength to endure the road that God is calling you to. Now, what is that? I don't know. I think for all of us, we might be in different places, and maybe there's something different that God is showing us. But we're left with a choice. We can either engage that, and we can trust, God, I'm trusting that You are here with me, and that You somehow are going to make it so that I can endure, so I can succeed, so I can have the strength. Or we can tragically say, no, I'm not going to go down that road. Now, if you're there, right, if you're thinking back and you're going, man, there are some doors that I have closed. There's some roads I've chosen not to walk down. I don't want you to feel condemned. I don't want you to leave feeling, you know, oh, I just blew it. That's not the point of this. The point of it is this. I want you one day to stand before God and God to go, you did it. You did it. That is my heart. As your pastor, that is my desire. That is my prayer for you. That one day that you would stand before our Lord Jesus Christ. And for the times that we've shut the door, that you would receive His grace, that He would go, it's under the blood. Don't worry about it. If you want to know about the blood, listen to last week's message, right? He'd be like, it's done, it's gone, your sins are forgiven, don't worry about it. Let's talk about those times that you followed. Oh, wasn't that awesome? Wasn't that awesome how this happened? Or how about those times, I truly believe this, that we're gonna stand in front of Jesus one day and He's going to go, here's all the stuff that you didn't realize. When you did that, it impacted this life, and this life, and this life, and this life. And these people gave their Lord to me. This is Jesus speaking. These people gave their life to me, and now they're here in eternity with us. And these people had their needs met. This person was at their last wits, and they were about ready to give up on faith. But because of you, this happened. You want to go talk to them? I think it's going to be awesome. I truly believe this, that God will give us everything we need to fulfill the call that He's put on our life. So I'm going to close up here with a story. It's kind of cheesy, but oh well. I have the microphone. I get to speak. No, I'm joking. You know, sometimes there's huge things. Sometimes there's little things. But every now and then, I look at my own life, and I see little glimpses of where God called me to go into a place, to go down a road that maybe I didn't want to, maybe I didn't feel like I needed to, but where I've seen Him show up. So I think about one time, and so this was, oh geez, I'm just going to say roughly 6-7 years ago, something like that, 6 years I think. Angela was in need, my wife was in need of a new vehicle. So our car was getting older, and right, you kind of get to that point where like, do you keep investing money or just get something new? So we're like, well, let's just sell it. So I took some pictures. I threw it up on Craigslist to sell it. Now, I'm the kind of person, I have a really guilty conscience. So like in my Craigslist post, it was like, here is what is wrong with the car. And I listed like everything I could think of. Because otherwise, I can't sleep at night. Like you can talk to Ann, she'll tell you, like, it's just how I'm wired. I'm the guy who like, yeah, I just have to confess everything. So about a day later, we get a phone call and a gentleman comes to our house. He was a grandfather with his granddaughter. He said, we're looking for a car for her. So I said, well, did you read the post? And he's like, yep. So they took it for a drive. They came back. And I literally walked him around the car. There's a scratch there. There's a dent here. There's some rust here. There's this. There's it, right? And then I told him, I said, if you'd like to take it to a mechanic, I'll meet you there as long as you're willing to pay for it. And he said, ah, it looks good. We'll come back tomorrow and buy the car. I said, sounds great. So the gentleman comes back the next day. They give me the cash. They buy the car. They leave with the car. A couple days later, Angela finds the car she wants. We use that money, right? Part of that money, and we purchase her a new car. 10 days, 2 weeks, something like that. I'm at the store. I was actually at a guitar center buying stuff for our church. And I get a phone call, and it's the grandfather. And I'm like, hello? And there was words I hadn't heard since boot camp. Maybe it wasn't that bad, but it was. He was irate. He starts yelling at me on the telephone in the middle of Guitar Center. And he's like, you sold us a piece of blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, whoa, like, calm down. What's going on? Like, I told you everything. I told you to take it to a mechanic. And he says, well, the battery died. And I said, did you leave the lights on? Like, and then he got really upset with me because there was a crack in the windshield. And I said, with all due respect, sir, I said it was in the listing. I said, and kind of something you should have seen when you walked around it, right? And he's like, I'm going to sue you. Right? He's just attacking me. So finally, he's yelling so bad, I was just like, click. I told him, I said, sir, I'm going to get off the phone because this is ridiculous. And I was like, wow, epic jerk. You know, like that was my response. And I got in the car, and I just felt like the Holy Spirit was like, talk to me. So I started praying. And I was like, all right, God, like, you know, I was honest. I said everything. I did not do anything dishonest. And the Lord was like, give him some of his money back. And I was like, absolutely not. That's ridiculous. I already spent the money on the car for Angela. He's a jerk, right? So I left. I'm driving to the church, and I just felt this feeling like, give him some of his money back. And so I called my pastor, and I'm like, do you think this is really God? Because I didn't want to believe it. So I'm like, hey, this just happened to me. And he's like, sounds like God's calling you to be humble. And so I called the guy back, and I said, give me your address. I'm going to send you a cashier's check. I go to our bank. I take money out of our savings account. Angela gets home, and I tell her what happened. She's like, what? Why are you giving this guy money? And I was like, I just feel like God's telling me to give him the money. I know, right? I felt stupid. I felt like other people were going, why would you even do that? It took a lot of humility for me to do that and just go, okay, you know what? It should have been obvious, but all right, it's my fault. I'm sorry. I want there to be peace. Here's your money. So I did it. That was like on a Monday or a Tuesday. Besides my pastor, we didn't tell anyone about it. That Sunday, we're at church, and a gentleman walks up to me. He's a friend of mine who owned a motorcycle shop, and he had just started it, and he had just completed his first big job. He walks up to me and says, hey, I got to talk to you. I said, sure, what's up? He said, I just completed my first big job at the motorcycle shop. I'm like, dude, that's so awesome. We were there for the kickoff of his business, and we're so excited. He said, and I got paid, and the Lord told me to give this to you. And he hands me the exact amount of money plus enough money to tithe on it to cover what I gave back to the gentleman. Angela will verify. God's honest truth. He had no idea. He had no idea. No one knew. Now, in that time, I realized, right, God was trying to reveal something to me. God was trying to show something to me about what it looks like to live humbly. But what it looks like to live graciously. But what it looks like to show God's love. And that voice that was like, you already spent the money. You don't have the money to pay this money back. God was like, don't worry, I got it covered. Because I'm doing this thing over here, and you're totally going to be okay. My friends, that's the God that we serve. A God who leaves a garden empty, so that you and I can be saved. And when this garden was left empty, it itself may have been empty, but it was full of promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for your love and your mercy. God, thank you that when you call us to these places of surrender, when you call us to these places that are difficult, these places that our natural flesh doesn't want to go, God, we thank you that when we choose to step into faith, that God, you provide, that you give us the strength, you give us the endurance, you give us the courage, you give us the words. God, you give us the resources. So Lord, we give you thanks for that. We thank you, God, that you, Jesus, set the example of what it looks like to surrender ourselves to the will of the Father. God, help us to do that. Help us to trust you in those difficult times. And Lord, we thank you that we have grace. We thank you, God, that when we slip up, as we all do, God, we thank you that you forgive us, that you pick us up, and that you say, all right, let's start over. God, we look forward to the day that we are with you forever, in which we get to experience your grace face to face. And God, we get to hear of all the amazing things that you allowed us to be a part of. So Jesus, we thank you, we praise you, and we do pray this in your holy name. Amen.